Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can camp out on just a little passage of scripture like this, and we can come back Sunday after Sunday and dig deeper and deeper with a better comprehension of just what it means to be filled with the Spirit in this particular case. Whenever we're in your word, Lord, we know that we scratch the surface on a regular basis, but in order to really get the full meat of it, we have to dig in. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to do that. And I thank you for this church family who is eager to learn more and more about the truth of your word and know how to apply it to our lives. So answer that prayer today, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you would know what I'm talking about if I were to say, fill her up with Ethel? All right, so we got a good showing here. Back in the day, and we're talking half a century ago, when you drove into a service station, which is what they called them back then, an attendant would come to the window of your driver's seat in his coveralls and ask what he could do for you on that day. And the driver would often use the well-known phrase, fill her up, or fill her up with Ethel. And the attendant would then know that you wanted tetraethyl leaded gasoline, and you wanted him to fill your tank to the top. Yep. For those of you still trying to figure it out, youngsters, I'll just let you go do your own research, okay? I'm not going to go any further than that. But I wanted to start with this illustration because as I think about being filled with the Spirit in verse 18, the truth is that the phrase fill her up has been in my mind for weeks now. That's what I keep thinking about. Fill her up. We ought to be repeatedly and consistently coming to God with this request. God, fill her up. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender my will to your control. That's where God wants us. Well, this morning I want us to continue to explore the meaning and the means of being filled with the Holy Spirit that we began a couple of weeks back. So just by way of review, I've given you in your outlines the two primary points from last week. First, to be filled with the Spirit requires the indwelling presence of God. And as we talked about last week, the indwelling presence of God comes at the point when a person puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord. According to the Scriptures, Jesus promised that when we take that step of faith, that He will come to dwell within us, that He and the Father will come to dwell within us, and indeed that the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the one Godhead, the triune Godhead, would come to live within us. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we first have to have the Spirit, which means that God needs to dwell within us. So to be filled with the Spirit requires the indwelling presence of God. And then secondly, to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled and empowered by God. So this is almost a definition. It's a little more of a description than it is a definition. But this describes what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And as we pointed out last week, to be filled is not synonymous with to be indwelt. Every Christian, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, has God living within them, within him, within her. And God doesn't come and go at will. According to the Scriptures, when we have trusted in him, he comes to live within us permanently. So his indwelling is constant, but his filling requires us to do something. Because to be filled means to be controlled and empowered, and it is possible for a Christian to have God dwelling within him while we are at the same time saying, no, God, I don't think I want to do it your way today. And that is not being controlled and empowered by God. That is resisting God's control and neglecting the power that he's given us in order to live the way that he wants us to live. So as we continue on in this, let's move today to point three. Being filled with the Spirit is a step of faith to cooperate with God. Being filled with the Spirit is a step of faith to cooperate with God. Cooperate in the sense that God has already provided us His Holy Spirit. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit live within us. That means that the power of God is within us. But in order for me to experience that power and to allow God to control me requires cooperation with what God wants. I can choose to cooperate or I can choose not to cooperate. It requires a step of faith on my part to say, okay, God, I believe what you've said, and I am willing to cooperate with you in that. Point A, being filled with the Spirit is a command. Now, yes, this is a bit of a review from last week, but I don't want you to miss this. Very important truth. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. As I already stated for you, to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled and empowered by the Spirit. We are commanded to be controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. It is a command of God. Being filled with the Spirit, then, is not an option. It is an order. So imagine you're in a military scenario, and your commanding officer gives you a command. And you think, you know, I'm just not sure I feel like doing that today. What's your commanding officer going to do? Well, probably in language that I will not use, he is going to tell you, that's not an option, soldier. That's an order. God has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. God has commanded you as a believer to be filled with the Spirit. And you can expect God to be taking this position. That's not an option, soldier. That's an order. This is a command from God. God commands you to do this. If you were to look at the original Greek word, the word be filled is in the imperative tense, which means it's an order, which means it is a command. There's different tenses that can be used, but God chose the imperative tense. It is imperative that you do what I'm telling you to do here. That's what God is saying. Do not get drunk with wine, verse 18 says, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. That's an order. That is imperative. That's what you are supposed to do. Is there any question here? Do you understand where I'm going with that? Okay, I'm just making sure you're with me. Now, parallel passages use slightly different wording, but the meaning is still the same. So, example, just skip back 10 verses to verse 8 of that same context, where we read it this way, walk as children of light. Now, way back whenever it was that we were in verse 8, it takes me a long time to get through a passage of Scripture, we studied this particular passage, walk as children of light, and we know that walk means as you go about walking in your daily life. So it doesn't necessarily mean how you move one foot in front of another. It means everything that is involved in your life. And he commands us, walk as children of light. And once again, this is in the imperative tense. This is a command, and it's really a parallel command to being filled with the Spirit. We are commanded, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means to walk as children of light. Don't walk as the world walks. Don't live your life like the world lives. Instead, live as children of light. It's a command. Galatians 5:16 is also a parallel one that says essentially the same thing. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Once again, the imperative tense. Walk by the Spirit. It means exactly the same thing as be filled with the Spirit. Just different ways of expressing this same truth. But it is still the command of God that you do this. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, perhaps in our minds, it's a little bit easier to understand if he's saying, walk or live by the Spirit, or live as children of light. That starts to get a little clearer for us. And that's what God is commanding us to do. For those who sometimes feel that God's expectations are too high, do I have any takers on that one? What, I'm the only one? Come on, man. Yeah, you look at what God says and you walk out here thinking, I can't do that. So for those of you who sometimes feel that God's expectations are too high, that you cannot possibly do that at this point in your life for whatever reason, And we've got our reasons, and you're not sharing them with everybody else. But right now you're thinking, no, Pastor Keith, you don't understand where my life is. There's no way I can do that. There's no way I can do that. I know some of you are thinking that. Certain circumstances exist in your life. And when you read this, when you hear this, you think, okay, well, that may be fine for some, but that's not going to work for me. And I know what you're thinking, because I think the same type of things. So for those of you who feel that way, let me emphasize a biblical truth. And this one is found in, getting sidetracked here. Point B. Let's go to point B, and then we'll move on to my first verse, or to my next verse. Being filled with the Spirit is never beyond the reach of a Christian. This is the biblical truth, and we're going to look at several different verses that support that. Point B, being filled with the Spirit is never beyond the reach of a Christian. So as you think to yourself, Pastor Keith, I can't do that at this point in my life. That is in violation of a biblical principle. That is in contradiction to what God says you can do. So for those who are thinking, if you knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't be saying that. Yes, I would, because that's what God says. Being filled with the Spirit is never beyond the reach of a Christian. And it's just in terms of logic, this is going to be true. God will never command you to do something that you cannot do. Now, let me qualify that. God will never command you to do something that you cannot do by His power. Okay, and there's a little difference there. Yes, I admit. I mean, read through the Old Testament if you want a list of things that God's commanded that you can't do. That's filled with it. According to the Scriptures, God gave us all those things so that we would know we can't do them, so that we come to Jesus Christ. But when we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus did all those things because He was and is God, and He commands us with certain commands, but now He gives us the power to be able to do it. Those things that we may think that we cannot do, that they are absolutely impossible, they will be impossible without His power. But God will not command you to do something that He will not give you the strength to do with His power. So can you live a life of complete surrender and obedience to the Lord? Not without God. And that's what we read in Mark 10:27. Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Now, in that particular context, he's talking about salvation. I would suggest that the application goes far beyond just being saved. It has to do with the Christian life. You can't be saved by your own power, by your own strength, by your own self-will and determination. Only God can save you. And you cannot live the Christian life by your own power, by your own strength, by your own will and self-determination. You can only do so by the power of God, for all things are possible with God. As I reviewed from last week, we said that you cannot live the Christian life properly apart from God's Holy Spirit. The power to properly live the Christian life comes from God. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Not just I can do all things, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I know that some of you are probably feeling so entrapped by sin that you are convinced that at this point in your life, you will never be able to escape from the hole that you've dug yourself into. I started this off asking you about fill her up with Ethel. And notice all the old folks raise their hands. Okay? Yeah, that's true. And I'm going to fit into that category because I remember that. The reality is that as we get up in years, we get settled in our ways. And my guess is that there are many of us who are in our retirement years or approaching that or well into them that have established such habits and such patterns that this kind of a message has already got you thinking, I'm not going to change what I'm doing. Or, I can't possibly change what I'm doing. I've been doing this too long. These habits are so entrenched. I can't go back and change those things. Folks, that is a lie from the devil himself. And if you are buying into that, you are not cooperating with God. You are being blinded by Satan. Being filled with the Spirit is never, never beyond the reach of a Christian. Listen to God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'm not even going to read it until you've got it opened. Everybody open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And you've got your pens with you and your pencils, maybe your highlighters. This one's worth marking. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Everybody over there? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Period. I can't overemphasize the significance of this biblical truth. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That means whatever it is that you feel like you're struggling with that nobody else can relate to, oh yeah, lots of people can relate to it. Whatever it is, there is no new temptation that you're dealing with that other people haven't dealt with before. The minute details may be different, but the temptation is in essence the same. And it's been that way not just for a few decades, it's been that way since the creation, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So no temptation has overtaken you that you're going to be able to say, yeah, but my case is different. No, it's not. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That means every time you say, I just couldn't stop myself, you're calling God a liar. You're saying God allowed you to be tempted in such a way that was more than He gave you the power to escape. And God says, I'm never going to do that. Now, who do you think is right? God says, I'm never going to allow you, if you're a believer, if you are my child, God says, I will never allow you to face such temptations that it is impossible for you to find my power and to overcome those. He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's the promise of God. Now, a common saying is, God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that? How many of us have said that before? Yeah, yeah. Well, this verse doesn't say that. Okay? The truth is that almost every day you face things that you can't handle. That's the reality. The evidence is in your responses. You face a certain trial, a certain difficulty, a temptation, and your response shows that you can't handle it. If it's like me, maybe it's frustration. You think God wants you to live a frustrated life? I don't think so. Irritability? And the other night I was painting. I hate to paint. And the sin just came out all over me. It was awful. I was saying things I shouldn't have said and irritating Kim. Well, I think it wasn't so much irritating. She was just concerned about me. Why do you hate this? I just hate painting. So there I was with all this irritability. And I had to come back and say, Lord, forgive me, and ask my wife to forgive me. Irritability. I wasn't being led by the Spirit. I think the Spirit likes to paint. I don't understand all that. But anyway, frustration, irritability, selfishness, profanity. Yeah? When does that come out? It's when you feel like that what you're dealing with is more than you can handle. And there it comes. You think that's what God wants from you? The profanity comes out. A lack of self-control. You know, take all of those things that I've given you that are evidences that you can't handle it, and we can all categorize them just in one little statement. Sin. Sin is proof that every day you face things that you can't handle. God allows you to come face to face with more than you can handle all the time. So when you say, God will never give me more than I can handle, that's not really accurate. God's going to allow you to deal with more than you can handle every single day, essentially. You are tempted to respond in ways that are not Christ-like. But it is not more than He can handle. Yes, it's more than you can handle. It's more than I can handle. It is not more than He can handle. And He has promised that He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now you may be thinking, well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. I just don't know how to do it. Anybody here in that boat? Okay, so we're wondering that. Let's go to point C. Faith expressed through obedience results in being filled with the Spirit. Faith expressed through obedience results in being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit. Again, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh to let somebody know just how irritated you are. The desires of the flesh to let that profanity come out of your mouth. The desires of your flesh to satisfy whatever selfishness is rising up within you. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't do those things. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit means that God is directing and you are obediently following. He is leading, you are following. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And God commands you to do that. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Here's another important promise in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So here's how it works. First, God commands you to be filled with the Spirit. Is it God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit? Well, duh. God commands it. Of course it's His will. So you know that it is God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, God promises in 1 John 4, 15 and 14 and 15, God promises that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that we have the request we have asked of Him. Therefore, for you to sincerely ask to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled and empowered by God, is the assurance that God is going to accomplish that. It is God's will that you pray that. And if you sincerely ask it, God says it will be done. That's it. It is that simple. Again, I mentioned as I did before, doesn't necessarily mean easy, because once you've made that commitment, now you've got to live it. But it's simple. Is it God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit? Yes. Can you ask with sincere faith for God to fill you with His Spirit? Yes. Will He do it? He's already promised He'll do it. That means right now, every one of us sitting here can be filled with the Spirit if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You ready to do that? Let's do it right now. Let's pause and pray. Now, I'm going to pray for myself. You pray whatever was on your heart. God, you know, repeatedly over these last several days especially, I've come to You and I've asked You to fill me with Your Spirit. I have surrendered control of my life to You. I've given You the position of authority that You deserve. So right now, I once again surrender myself to You. Your Spirit who dwells within me is now in control. Fill me with Your Spirit and let me live the life that You have called me to live by Your power, by Your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer or something like that right now, and you are a Christian, then you are right this minute filled with the Spirit. Doesn't it feel good? That's what I'm talking about. Point D. Being filled with the Spirit is a present tense condition. I just prayed that prayer. Right now, in the present tense, I am filled with the Spirit. I've prayed that prayer several times already this morning. I'm filled with the Spirit. This is not an arrogant statement that I'm making. It's a statement of fact based on the truth of God's Word. And it's a present tense condition. Right now, this is true. Now remember, Ephesians 5:18 is a control issue. We've talked about that for the last several weeks. It's a control issue. Being filled with the Spirit is a present tense condition, meaning who or what is controlling your life right now? That's the question. Who or what is controlling your life right now? Now, it's possible to have shown up here today without being filled with the Spirit. And if you sincerely prayed a moment ago along with me, then you are right now filled with the Spirit. That's present tense. But it's also possible that 30 minutes from now, something can happen and you're going to push Jesus out of the driver's seat and you're going to say, no, I got this one. And then you're going to go back to some bad habit, some sinful practice that you've done before, and at that point, you are not filled with the Spirit. I'm saying it's in the present tense because you need to understand this is not something you can do today, and then for the rest of your life, you can say, hey, I'm filled with the Spirit, because back there on August, the whatever day this is. No, you can't do that. It's present tense. It has to do with the way you're living right now, right this moment. This isn't about your profession of faith. This is about your practice of faith. Your profession of faith says, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for my sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And there's only one way to heaven. I have put my trust in Jesus. That's my profession of faith. But being filled with the Spirit is not about my profession. It's about my practice. It's about what I do. I've known so many people who have a clear profession of faith, but their practice is right out of the playbook of the works of the flesh, according to the Scriptures. Drunkenness, sleeping with someone to whom you're not married, foul language, angry outbursts. Look at the list, Galatians 5:19, one of the lists. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not a complete list, is what he's saying. There's more. And yet I've known people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and their profession of faith is right on, but all you have to do is look at their lives, and this is where they're living. Actually, any evidence of the works of the flesh in your life should serve as an emergency flasher that you are no longer filled with the Spirit. We need to let those situations serve as a stark reminder that we are out of step with Jesus. And when those things come up, we need to let God's Holy Spirit immediately bring conviction so that we can right then repent and get right back where we belong. Which brings us to our next truth. The filling of the Spirit is nullified by sin. Number four, the filling of the Spirit is nullified by sin. Just as being filled with the Spirit is the result of one step of faith to cooperate with God, so grieving the Spirit occurs with one step of disobedience. Point A, grieving the Spirit occurs with one step of disobedience. The filling of the Spirit is nullified by sin, by that step of disobedience where I know that I shouldn't do this, but I do it anyway. I know that I should be doing a certain thing, but I decide I'm not going to do that right now. I am going against God's will. And that nullifies the filling of the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit occurs with one step of disobedience. Back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That sealing for the day of redemption, that's proof that the Holy Spirit lives within me permanently. But He wants to be in control, not just to be present, but to be in control. And when I do things my way instead of His way, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Holding on to pet sins is a sure way to grieve the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by pet sins? I mean the one that you're thinking about right now. The one that you don't let go of because it is such a habit, because it is perhaps so enjoyable, because you just feel like it is beyond you to let go of that. You're holding on to that pet sin. You'll say, Lord, I'll give everything else up, but I just can't do this. And it's like he's saying, you can't? I know you can't. It's more than you can handle. But it's not more than I can handle. I'll give you the strength to overcome it. Let's do this together. You cooperate with me. And you say, no, God, no, not this one. And there's your pet sin. That's a sure way of grieving the Holy Spirit. You are not doing what God wants you to do. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What does it mean to cherish iniquity in my heart? It means that I've got a certain sin that is my sin. It's my little thing. This is just who I am. And I use that as an excuse. And it says, if this is my attitude toward this particular area that God has convicted me, he has told me that is not right, and yet I still do it, it's like the Lord's not listening. It's like I'm saying, okay, God, I really need you to bless me today. And God says, I'm not hearing you. We've talked about this. There's things you need to be doing and you're not doing it. God, please pour out your blessings on me today. I'm not hearing you. I'm not listening to you because you're not listening to me. You may feel on fire for the Lord right now, but what about when that familiar temptation shows up later today or tomorrow, and you follow that well-worn path back into sin? The fire of being filled with the Spirit then is quenched like a bucket of water being thrown on a match. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. This is graphic language. There's that fire of the Lord, and you're on fire, and you're eager, and you're zealous, and yes, Lord, we can do this. And then you wander back into that sin, and here comes a whole bucket of water, and the fire is snuffed down, just a little drift of smoke coming up. You have quenched the Spirit. But let me give you some instruction here. Point B, temptation is not sin. It's important for us to understand that. Temptations will come. God doesn't promise that you will not experience temptations. He promises that when the temptations come, and they will, that he will provide you with the strength to resist if you are willing to avail yourself of the strength that he provides. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation. The temptation's coming. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, we know that temptation is not sin in itself, because Jesus experienced temptation, and yet the Scriptures are crystal clear that he was and is without sin. We read in Hebrews 4:14, since then you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I know temptation is not sin because Jesus was tempted like I am, but he didn't sin. And if temptation was sin, he would be guilty. Now, it's our response to temptation. Temptation is not in and of itself sin. And Satan has deceived many Christians into thinking that they will never escape their destructive and unhealthy habits. The devil may have convinced you that temptation and sin are inseparable, so that when you experience the temptation, it immediately is accompanied by guilt. You always fail to temptation. Therefore, when the temptation comes, you already consider yourself a failure. Let me encourage you, folks, temptation is not sin. And I can guarantee you that temptation that you've struggled with for so many years, it will come back. It's going to come back with a vengeance. But the temptation is not sin. Your response to temptation can either be to give in to sin, as you have a tendency to do, and we all know, or to claim the power of the Holy Spirit and to resist temptation. Let me encourage you once again to memorize and meditate on 1 Corinthians 10:13. I had you open your Bibles to it. Mark it there. Start reading that every day. Memorize it. Put it in your hearts and review it regularly, because there's power there. There is power and victory in the Word of God. Point C, spiritual immaturity can interfere with being filled with the Spirit. spiritual immaturity can interfere with being filled with the Spirit. When spiritual immaturity is directly related to sin in your life, and that's why it's there, it interferes with being filled with the Spirit, because being filled with the Spirit is nullified by sin. So if spiritual immaturity and sin are connected, then that's going to be true. However, not all spiritual immaturity is directly related to sin. So being spiritually immature can be the result of at least three different conditions, and we can give more. And I haven't listed these for you, so you're just going to have to listen. If you want to take some notes, you're welcome to. But there's three different circumstances under which spiritual immaturity can manifest itself. At least three, but I'm only listing three. The first one is the one who has just become a Christian will, by definition, be a spiritually immature believer. He is a baby Christian. He's just accepted the Lord. She's just prayed and received Jesus as Savior. She is not spiritually mature. This condition does not interfere with being filled with the Spirit. Let me emphasize that. Being a spiritually immature Christian because you're a brand new Christian does not interfere with being filled with the Spirit. A child is considered normal and healthy if he starts to walk by 12 months and he starts using basic sentences at 3 years old, more or less. And of course, there's going to be variations with each child, but by any standard, we would not consider a 3-year-old to be a mature adult, right? And we don't expect mature adult characteristics from a 3-year-old. If he's growing and learning, then we would consider him to be right where he should be. And we got books that tell us, here's where you can expect your child to be at certain ages. Similarly, a baby Christian will generally have a very basic grasp of biblical principles early in his Christian life. He hasn't studied. He hasn't learned. She hasn't been reading the Bible on a regular basis. He or she will likely not have a firm grasp on deeper spiritual truths. Some of the things like we discuss in our Bible studies. But if he or she is growing and learning, then we would consider him to be right where he should be at that point in his spiritual development. Such a Christian, devoted to the Lord and trying his best to live for the Lord, can certainly be filled with the Spirit, even though he has a very long way to go in order to reach true spiritual maturity. The second category, one who has been isolated from spiritual nourishment, will have some degree of spiritual immaturity. So we've got the brand new Christian who is, by definition, a spiritual baby. And then we've got another situation that can result in spiritual immaturity, and that is someone who's been isolated from spiritual nourishment. This condition does not in and of itself interfere with being filled with the Spirit. There are believers all over the world who, through no fault of their own, have been isolated from sources of spiritual nourishment, perhaps living in some remote village, living in a situation where there's hostile governments toward Christians, in closed countries, controlling families, even here in our own country. Controlling families can exert such an influence over those within their family that they are isolated from sources of spiritual nourishment. Imprisonment. Someone who is in prison may be isolated from sources of spiritual nourishment. Without Christian support and resources, spiritual growth is stunted, resulting in spiritual immaturity. They just don't know. And again, such a believer, if he is devoted to the Lord and trying his best to live for the Lord, can certainly be filled with the Spirit, even though his or her level of Christian maturity is significantly behind another who has a full menu, as it were, of sources of spiritual nourishment. So that brings us to the third category of people who are spiritually immature. One who has neglected spiritual nourishment will be a spiritually immature believer. Again, it's not in your notes. But one who has neglected spiritual nourishment will be a spiritually immature believer. This condition describes someone who has demonstrated a lack of commitment to personal spiritual growth. And this is where I really start stomping on toes. I recognize that because there's many of us who may be in that particular category. So we are not developing spiritually because, quite frankly, we just don't put out the effort to do so. For example, someone may have the opportunity to faithfully attend worship services with other believers, but he chooses not to. She chooses not to. She's too busy, other priorities, things come up, work schedules, laziness. For whatever reason, and obviously I'm preaching to the choir here, you folks are here. But there are those who are spiritually immature because for whatever reason, they just flat decide, I'm not going to be involved in church. Another example, someone who has easy access to a Bible but doesn't read it regularly. I will not ask for a show of hands here. I know this could be intimidating and embarrassing, but I know for a fact that's going to describe some of the people that are sitting with us right now. We have easy access to Bibles. You probably have your own Bible in your hands. And all of you probably have access to the internet where we can read the scriptures on a daily basis. And we just flat don't do it. That's neglecting spiritual nourishment. Another example, that you have the opportunity to be involved in Bible study groups and that there are Bible study tools available, but you never bother to utilize them. You could spend a few dollars and go get a commentary, but instead you can spend a few dollars and go get and fill in the blank, whatever it is. You've got other priorities. You've got other things that are important to you. You could take a time out of your schedule to participate in a group Bible study that is going to take you and push you beyond where you are right now. But frankly, you just don't particularly care to go to that type of thing. And give me whatever excuse you have. The truth is, you have the opportunity and you're not availing yourself of it. You are intentionally neglecting spiritual nourishment. Perhaps you understand the need for prayer, but you just fail to make the time on a daily basis. Oh, I know we ought to pray. I know I ought to pray regularly. Oh, I pray whenever things come up in my life, you know, or all of a sudden I find out that my spouse has cancer. We prayed then. Well, what about every day? God wants us to be praying without ceasing, and we don't do it? That's just neglect. That's just spiritual irresponsibility, with the result that you're going to be spiritually immature. Being led by the Spirit means that God is directing and you are obediently following. Are you doing that? Believers like I've just described, and there are many of them who would call themselves Christians, and yet there's all these examples of neglect. Such a believer is living a self-centered life, not a Christ-centered life. His spiritual immaturity is his own fault, due to active rebellion or passive indifference. Active rebellion is when you say, God, I refuse to do things your way. Passive indifference is where you just don't bother giving it enough thought. And there's a lot of Christians in that category. If you are neglecting spiritual nourishment, you will be a spiritually immature believer who is not filled with the Spirit because you are not obediently following God's direction. This was the widespread condition of the first century believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? How many Christians would that describe? The writer of Hebrews dealt with a similar problem. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That word become, that tells me something. That means that you have let your spiritual nourishment slide. You were at one point growing, and now you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And he goes on in verse 1 of the next chapter, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. God challenges us to get out of our spiritual slump and our apathy that has brought about the spiritually immature condition in which we're now living and move toward maturity. Both these passages deal with Christians who have neglected spiritual nourishment, and consequently, they were spiritually immature believers. The filling of the Spirit has been nullified by sin. They were not filled with the Spirit. They were living in disobedience to God's command. My hope is that everyone here today prayed sincerely that prayer of faith this morning. That prayer of saying, I want God to take control. We surrender control to God, obediently becoming filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, this is in conclusion, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is where God wants us. Now, as you prepare to leave the safety of this holy gathering and walk back into a world that is fraught with difficulties and trials and temptations, let me exhort you to keep in step with the Spirit. Stay close to the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Earnestly seek His face throughout the day. And if you fall, and you will fall, confess your sin, thank Him for His forgiveness and grace, and get back on that narrow path immediately. Lord, I thank You for challenging us today to no longer be content with spiritual apathy, but to apply ourselves to be filled with Your Spirit and then to pursue that spiritual maturity that comes from being diligent in our Christian walk. Bless my brothers and sisters as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.